Perfect timing. I think, are you guys ready to start?
Yes.
Right on. That's good. That's good. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the opportunities that are just abounding in this room. God, you have a calling on each of our lives. You're calling us to do work of eternal value, to really follow Christ's example and invest deeply in making disciples who make disciples. You call us to do this, and you give us phenomenal opportunity in our own families, with our kids, with our grandkids, but also great opportunities with neighbors and others. Thank you, Lord, for that great privilege. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each of our hearts. We're all in a different place, and that's fine, but we all want to grow in the same direction. So God, help us with whatever next steps are before us. Give us the courage to take them, the faith to trust you, God, and the dependence on you to make those steps fruitful and profitable. We pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Right on. Okay. So in case you're wondering, these those video clips that are on there were trailers for our videos that we've made. We've made a series of videos, and there's... tonight we set up a table on the back there with a little bit about what we do with Malachi Man. We do a bunch of stuff. So we made this video series, and there's actually three that we know of running right now. Malachi Man modules running, two in Alberta, one in Campbell River. There may be more, I don't know, but that's what we're aware of. And so we're excited about that. Our heart is to help people, all people, invest in heart-level discipleship, but particularly in the family setting, and particularly helping fathers take that lead that charge, helping men take that leadership, that leadership mantle that God has placed on us. And so, women are equally important, but God has specifically called fathers to lead this discipleship charge. And it's easy for us to be more passive about it because our wives and women can tend to be just a whole lot more relationally in tune than us. We can struggle with that. But that's just an opportunity to learn from them. And you know, like I've said before, I've learned probably half of what I'm teaching or more from my wife. And so God knows what we need, right? But he still calls us men to lead this discipleship charge. So that's kind of what we're doing. We've done father-daughter modules, father-son modules. We've done events for young men. We've done father-daughter date nights. And this is the first grandparenting course we're doing. We're expanding it to do different things. Anyways, if you're interested in any of that, a couple of my kids are going to be on that back table. Just have a look there. This is our ministry. This is the ministry God's called us to as a family. And we don't get paid to do this course. And most of the work we do, we don't get paid for. The guys who I'm discipling and working with generally don't get paid. We do sell the DVD sets. We sell them for $90, but we always say if that's not something that someone can afford, they can take them if they're going to use them and just offer what they can, and that's okay. But generally we get paid through individual partners, financial partners, people who believe in the work we're doing and want to encourage that and come alongside. And so if you're maybe interested in some more information on that, or interested in partnering with us, or being a prayer partner, we send out weekly e-prayers to people who are committed to praying for the work that's going on. We also have weekly prayer meetings at my house. And if you're interested in any of that, or maybe checking out the video series, just talk to one of my kids in the back there. And so anyways, that's my spiel for that. I need somebody, a volunteer, Who's good at math? Anyone? I see some people like, definitely not me. I need someone who's good at math. Okay, if someone doesn't volunteer, I'm going to have to voluntold someone here soon. Sorry. Adrian. You just had this wonderful smile on your face. I was like, please pick me. So I hope I read that right. I'm not the best at reading faces, but okay. So Adrian, this is for you. Don't stab me with them.
Okay.
And come on over here, where we'll be safe. And so this string, if this string represents eternity, right? And we know that we are eternal beings, eternal souls. God created us that way. And we live, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100, 110 years here on Earth. So we'll go with 100. We'll be optimistic. And so I want you to cut off that portion of string that would relate to proportionally to 100 years. If this whole string represents eternity, you cut off the bit, however long you think that might be, that would represent our 100 years of life here. I'll let you work that out. Okay. It's a complex mathematical equation, but we'll go with that. Okay, in the meantime, oh boy, that was quick. I was expecting, some steam coming up over here. Okay, so he's got about, 3/8 of an inch, Dan? Is that the carpenter? Is that about 3/8?
5/16.
5/16, okay. See? You know what? Dan's good at math. Dan, why don't you give it a go? And we're going to see who has more of an accurate response. And Dan, would you mind coming up and cutting off what you figure 100 years would be?
Smaller scissors.
Smaller scissors?
About that much.
I can hardly. I can't see it.
No, I can't either.
Okay. Well, you just dropped it. This is important, man. Can you see it?
No.
It's there. Trust me. So, who thinks Dan's response is more accurate? Put your hand up. Okay, Adrian too. Okay. I thought it'd take more work to get you to concede, but apparently not. Okay, all right. Well, we'll do that. Okay, just keep that. Actually, has a relevance to tonight, and we'll see who can figure that out. And you'll get a high five for that. Okay. If I forget, remind me at the end.
You can do something nice.
Okay, go ahead, bro. Olympics. We're doing okay. Who's anyone following Olympics? Yeah? So how many medals are we up to now?
15.
15,
yeah.
Five golds, right?
Yeah.
Five silvers, five, five, five.
Five, five, five.
There we go.
5, 6.
Wow, that's okay.
Oh, is that one today?
It's good math.
Okay. Randy! You're right.
5, 5, 6, 15.
No, I don't know that Randy's that good in math, because I sent him a text on Friday asking how much the total would be for my three kids to go to this.
You got it nailed it, that's responding.
I asked you to confirm, $75 total, and I just assume you're still thinking about it.
That's not
me. Okay. Okay. We'll get to those personal issues later. All right, so what does it take to raise an athletic champion? Like, what does it take? Like, have you ever been actually, I remember this once. It was Miles White that told this illustration in youth. He said, one time Tiger Woods was, doing his thing, and his golfing thing, I mean, and not the bad things, and someone was on the sideline and said, man, I wish I could shoot like that. And he turned around angrily and said, don't you ever say that. Do you know what it takes to hit a ball like this? And actually, I forget what Miles all said, but later on I went and I forget what his point was with it all. But, I remember that illustration. I went and looked it up sometime later, and it was incredible, Tiger Woods' routines to be able, and the years that he invested to be able to hit a ball like that. And same with Olympians. It's incredible what they invested. It's totally unfair and unrealistic for us to say, oh man, I wish I could ski like that. Huh, that'd be nice. I mean, some people have it and some people don't. Ian obviously has it and I don't. So it's just, some people are lucky. Some people can hit a golf ball like that. I can't. So, and Tiger Woods and any Olympian would think, oh, you're crazy. You have no idea what you're talking about. I wasn't just born this way. Okay, what does it take to get a computer to work? That's the next question. Christian. All right.
If you can fix that, that'd be great.
It takes one good son. Okay. What does it take to raise a spiritual champion? This is a real book, by the way, by George Barna. What does it take to raise a spiritual champion? I would encourage you to get it. I read it years ago. And he was responding to all the statistics that the Barna Institute has done, recognizing the reality that the vast majority of kids raised in church grew up to turn away from God. And he's like, well, what's going on? So he studied parenting and he wrote this book, and it's a good book. What does it take to raise a spiritual champion? You know, it's similar to an athlete. You can't point at kids who maybe you think are spiritual champions, oh man, look at that, and say hi. Well, man, I wish my kids were like that. I just happen to get the variety that aren't excited about doing devotions. I just happen to get the variety of kid that doesn't like to sit still and listen to a sermon. I just happen to get the variety of kid that's, has a rebellious streak. Lucky for them, it's not like that. Man, it takes a lot to raise a spiritual champion. And so we want to be aware of that and know that it invests a lot. And, we see, and we want to, regardless of where we're at, if you're a parent or grandparent or someone seeking to disciple another person, man, you got to invest. Look what Christ invested. That's why I use this phrase, invest, follow Christ's example, invest deeply in making disciples who make disciples. When I sit down, and I've done this over the years when I was in youth ministry, I see a lot of kids come through, and every once in a while there'd be like a real spiritual champion. And I'd be like, oh, what's different about this one? And so I would often pepper them with questions. And then if I had access, I'd pepper their parents with questions. And I got journals at home full of notes. And actually, one of those, Randy reminded me this week, actually, when we were visiting, that I forgot I had this conversation, because I don't remember who I all asked, but I definitely remember that Jasmine was in my youth group, and she was one of those spiritual champions. I'm like, this is different. And I asked her questions, and I asked Randy and Michelle questions. I still remember some of the things that you guys said. But as I did that, a number of things came to mind, but I recognized what was all required. I need to shift my thinking. I need a different game plan. I need a much far more thorough approach here. And also what happened is a number of themes are emerging. And sure enough, as I started really studying God's word on the role, particularly of a father, in discipling his kids and how to go about discipleship, I was like, whoa, those themes completely reflect what's written here. And there's actually a lot in here about how to raise kids and how to raise spiritual champions and particularly a father's role. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was all in there. So we want to take an approach because often we're like, oh yeah, get my kids a good education, or grandkids, or get my kids really good in athletics, and we're spending all this time in these different endeavors, and for a spiritual thing, well, if they don't have a game on Sunday, I guess they'll go to church. Comparison, if we look at the resources invested, time, treasures, how much money we're investing in these things, usually spiritual training gets the short end of the stick. And that's the most important one. I mean, what does it profit a child if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? So we want to get this mental shift. And again, I hope that tonight no one goes home feeling like, oh no, I can't do this. Because that's not true. The idea here is that we grow and we have a vision from... And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts saying, okay, we've got to make some changes. Let's make some changes and be excited about that, because we're going to talk about joy later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Well. I can do that. See, I can get back to the script. Okay. Yes. All right. Let's take out our sheets. So number 10.
Yep.
So we've had 9 before this, 9 principles of and tools to help us disciple kids, grandkids, neighbors on a heart level. And here we are at number 10. Take initiative. Don't expect them to ask. Here's what I want to say. Please forgive our generation for diminishing the value of grandparents. And I, sincerely, I'm sorry for my generation's disrespect for grandparents and elderly. It's foolish. It's wrong. And everyone loses as a result. And I know in our culture, we have such, it's becoming an evil approach to elderly people, especially when we think of euthanasia. So, and I can understand the feeling when like the grandparents want to come along, take an approach, and they feel like the cold shoulder. That's probably going to be the norm, unfortunately. But please, however, please take initiative. Write that down. Take initiative. To look past our sins and to reclaim this lost treasure of a powerful discipling force. That's what I see grandparents as. A powerful discipling force. Most don't know. Here's the truth here, okay? Most don't know they need to be discipled. Most don't know that. They have no clue. So don't wait for an invitation, because they'll likely never come. Boldly initiate discipling relationships, even if they are already busy in life, just like Jesus did. That's how Jesus made disciples. He didn't wait for his disciples to come up to him and say, "Oh, Jesus, will you invest 3 years of your life discipling me?" No, he went to everyone, and what did he say? Come, follow me. And these were busy men. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, a commercial fisherman. He's a busy guy. Luke was a tax collector, a busy guy with the government. Oh, CRA. Malachi Men actually had a mini audit this past week with Revenue Canada. So we spent a whole afternoon going through our books. Good news in the end. And we triggered it because we filled out our T3010 form really dumb, really wrong. We just had the wrong numbers, the wrong categories. But anyway, so we got audited, but went through all that. See, I keep getting distracted. So these guys, Peter, these guys were busy people, and Christ came up and initiated a discipling relationship even though their lives were already full. We want to do the same thing. We need to take initiative. You know, you probably can't be that straight up, you know. But take initiative, take steps to initiate a discipling relationship. And don't use this as a deterrent. Like, oh, they're too busy, so they're not interested. Well, sure, that's the norm. They don't know yet that they need to be discipled. They don't know they need to learn discernment from you and wisdom from you and the things that you have to offer them. You know, when I look at, you know, people I'm discipling, there's my kids and my wife, and, you know, I'm discipling. You know, not one of them asked me, "Hey, Dad, can you disciple me?" I guess I just didn't have that variety of kid that they needed to be discipled. You know, we have to take this. But now, as time goes on, now they're asking, the older ones, the wise ones, which would include Michelle, of course, because she's here. But, you know, like, now they say, "Hey, Dad, can you help me work through this? What do you see here? I need some help with this. This temptation I'm feeling. Dad, can I confess something to you? This is now the norm." But it took a lot of work to get there, because it takes a lot of work. It just does. Here's some guys that I'm currently. This is a picture was taken yesterday. There's some young guys that I'm discipling, and there's some of them are here and meeting with them regularly. Do you know what? Actually, one of them asked me, "Will you disciple me? Will you spend time with me regularly to disciple me?" One of them. But that's incredibly rare. I've discipled a lot of young guys over the years, and I can hardly, there might be 2 or 3 that asked me. It's just not going to happen. Don't expect it. We need to take initiative. Okay. So next paragraph, Garrett, there. Start talking early. Early is what you want to write down there. Early and often about spiritual truths. You know, when they're little toddlers, that's a great time to read the Bible to them. And you know, on the resources in the back, the Jesus storybook Bible is the best one we found. There's a lot of ones that I wouldn't recommend. But this one, I definitely stand behind. Start talking early and often about spiritual truths. It can be as easy as reading the Bible and listening for their responses. The older the kids and grandkids get, the more difficult it will be to transition the conversations. See, the sooner we get, and we're talking about, hey, when we're, you know, with the toddler, when they're the earliest memories, they're like, oh yeah, when grandma comes over, well, we read the Bible and we talk about spiritual things and my response to them. That's just normal. That's just what we do. Isn't that great? But if we wait till they're older, now they're interested in all kinds of other things and they're used to talking to you about whatever, the Olympics, the longer you wait, the harder it is to learn to transition those conversations. Get what I'm saying? But at the same time, it's never too late. It's never too late. And we just got to get past the awkwardness. You know, when you got teenagers or young adults and the last thing they want to talk is about spiritual things, well, take an approach. Try. And keep trying. Ask God to help you and get help. Maybe learn a new approach, but don't give up. Because it'll come. Because in their hearts, they want to have these significant conversations with you. Because they're hardwired that way, and God did that. The sooner you normalize, that's the word you want to write there, the sooner you normalize spiritual conversations, the better. And I want to say, so that's with your kids, first inside the home, then outside the home. You know what? Most churches, and I'm going to talk outside the home right now. A lot of churches are what I would call silo churches, you know, and where everyone's in their different age group huddles. And I don't know, here, maybe after church on Sunday, go see who's huddled together. You know, I may be wrong, but often the junior high kids are around in a circle, and then the senior high ones are in a circle, and the young adults are around in a circle. And then, you know, the older people are around in a circle, and the kids, the parents with little kids, they're running all over the place trying to find their little ones, right? And so there's no huddling going on there. But for everyone else, there's usually these huddles. And, you know, and if you find that's the case in your church, man, I want to encourage you. Just pray and ask God and take a step across the aisle to this younger age group. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. But take an approach to the best in our lives, because the more older people we have investing in the spiritual way in the younger generation, the better. And Caitlin's going to give a little testimony kind of about that. Ready, sweetie?
Okay,
Caitlin. Yes, go Caitlin.
Hey.
Hello.
I'm kind of sad. This is like the last night that we're doing this. I've really enjoyed it. How have you guys found it? Yeah? Good?
They have to say that, because I'm here. Wait till I'm
here. And like my dad said, if you guys have any questions for me, just let me know. So my dad's been talking tonight about initiative and the importance of taking initiative in discipling relationships. So I want to share with you guys about a grandfather figure in my life who's really taken initiative for me. So in January 2017, myself, my two brothers, dad, and two Malachi men, people went to Missions Fest, Vancouver, and we set up a booth. We had these little, like, Malachi Man tattoos that we handed out to little kids. So we all put them on, and we convinced our friend Daniel to put one on his neck. So he had a lot of fun trying to take that off the next day. And it was so much fun. We had really good neighbors. You can see they're, like, photobombing there. But it was, I loved it. I loved, like, talking to people that were walking back and forth and, like, sharing the vision of Malachi Man. And seeing them, like, catch a vision in their eyes for discipleship. And I got to meet some really cool people. I got to meet this Muslim Iranian, or ex-Muslim. And he had actually been, like, a commander in the Iran-Iraq War. And I had just recently done a personal study on the Iran-Iraq war, so I was like, whoa, this is so cool. Now he works with Open Doors, and I got to meet another Muslim from Turkey who's now a pastor, and a Syrian lady who's fled the Syrian civil war. So I love that. And just like the whole adventure of being in Vancouver with my family, with part of them, was really fun. Out of all the neat people that I've met, there's one elderly man, he's like in his late 80s, and he's still impacting my life today because of the initiative he took. And I call him Grandpa Herb. I met him with Christian, we were walking up and down, like there's hundreds of booths, so we were like exploring, we met him, and he works with this ministry that runs a chapel in the Vancouver airport. Sorry, I'm cold. And so we started talking to him, and Dad came and joined us. And at the end, he looked at us and he said, if you guys ever need a grandpa, just let me know and I'll do what I can. So we were like, I wasn't expecting it. I was like, oh, that's nice. And we walked away and Dad started crying. And so he composed himself. We went back to Grandpa Herb. Dad's like, you know, I went away and I started crying. He's like, that really meant a lot to me. He's like, I think it's because these guys, their grandparents aren't really involved in their lives and nobody's ever verbally offered to be a grandparent to them. And so then he started explaining more what it would look like. He's like, you know, I can pray for you guys, and I'll call you. And he's like, I can't promise I'll remember to call very often. And he's like, and if you ever need me to come to the island, then call me, and I'll try to work something out. So we came home from Missions Fest, and I thought that was sweet, but I kind of forgot about it. I wasn't expecting any follow-through. But like a month later, the phone rang, and it was Grandpa Herb. And he's since called, like, once every month, and he calls, and he asks us about, like, our life and future plans and how God's working in our life and, like, prayer requests, and he'll share about his life. And it's always, I love talking to him, and when I hang up, I'm always like, man, that's how I want to be when I'm old. Like, he's so on fire for Jesus, and he's, like, very intentional in discipling people and pointing them to Jesus. His wife died a few years ago, but he's always talking about it. He's like, I'm so excited to see her in heaven one day. And he tells me about his grandkids and his other adopted grandkids that are like me and Christian, who he'll disciple. So he'll talk to me individually, and he'll talk to Christian individually. He doesn't do a group thing. So this past summer, he went to Israel, and his hope and his prayer request for the trip was that he could bring a non-believer who lives in Israel, a friend of his, to Jesus. And he's excited about our lives. So, for example, like, after he found out that I want to get married and have a family, he's like, I'm waiting for that wedding invitation. You have someone? And during one call, he was telling me about how, like, he wasn't feeling great because, like, old age pains. And he's like, he says, like, Caitlin, that's, like, how he says it. He's like, Caitlin, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And he's just, like, always bringing him back to Jesus. And I love it. He's getting older, and it's not easy for him to be so actively involved in people's lives. In fact, last month he had a heart attack, and he's moving to Edmonton soon to move into an old age home and be closer to his kids. But he's so full of joy and passion, even at this old age. And so I'd like to briefly share a few excerpts from Francis and Lisa Chan's book, You and Me Forever. Quote, I was told by a marathon runner that you should try to run the second half of the race faster than the first. And once the finish line is in sight, many runners sprint. They use up every ounce of energy they have left because they know they can collapse once they break the tape. I want to run my life in the same manner. I want the second half to be stronger than the first. In America, the norm is to do the opposite. In speaking to young adults throughout America, they tell me of how they would love to be mentored by older people who are living by faith, but they can't find any. End quote. I want to live my life how Francis Chan described it, like speeding up as you get older. And it's inspiring for me to have real life models in my life. And to me, Grandpa Herb is an example of someone who's full of purpose and intention as he nears the finish line. He's not slowing down. And I just want to encourage you guys and myself to be that example in the lives of the people you're discipling, because the impact is significant and the rewards are eternal. So that's the best thing.
Thank you, Deirdre.
Grandpa Herb, man, bold initiative, you know, total strangers, he does that, and it did, like, I cried, like, no one really offer that, to invest, you know, that intentionally in a spiritual way. It's incredibly valuable. And so don't believe the lie that you have nothing to offer. It's a big fat lie from the enemy. God wants to use all of us and to accelerate towards the finish line. Anyways, number 11, ask good questions and actively listen. So if you're wondering, okay, what would be a step to take initiative here? How can I take initiative? Questions are a great way. They're very safe. Statements can be risky because especially if you don't really know where they're at in their heart. Questions, beautiful, safe. I love questions. Learning to ask good questions, good is what you want to write in there, is a powerful key to initiating and growing any discipling relationship. Nobody used questions more effectively than Jesus Christ. Of course, the more important part is learning to actively listen and discern. Discern is what you want to write there. Discern the responses. Because the responses will give you an indication of what's in their heart. And that's what you will ultimately want to be dealing with, what's in the heart. And learning to ask good questions and discern is a journey. I've been studying it for 10 years more than that. But get on beyond this journey of learning that because it's powerful. Here are a few helpful questions to keep in your back pocket. You know, and I'm not going to go through them all, but they're good. Like, what was the? And you can even do this on Sunday, right? Next Sunday, when we walk across the aisle, talk to a young person there. Here's a good question. Introduce yourself. So, what was the highlight or low light of your week? It's a good question. It tells you what they're struggling with. That tells you what's important to them. You know, it can tell you how vulnerable they're willing to be with you. Depends on the depth of the response. It goes on. Here's some two questions that I love. What do you mean by? This is number 5. What do you mean by? And number 6. How did you come to that conclusion? I could spend all night just unpacking how to use those two questions, but they're incredibly powerful. Practice using them. Like, for example, the low light of my week was school. It really sucked. Okay. Well, here's a good question. Instead of just going on and be like, oh, that's too bad, or can I pray for you? Which that's better than nothing. But what about saying something like, well, what do you mean by that? Why did it suck? Well, you know, the usual happens. Well, what the usual? Well, I was bullied at school, always picking on me. Oh, you know, how does that make you feel? Well, I just, you know, I just want to get him back. I just want to beat him up. And because, you know, why do you want to do that? Well, it's fine, I'll be, then things will be even. And then I'll feel better. Oh, how did you come to that conclusion? Right? Because you're doing things here. You're asking him to really think a bit more deeper than what they young people typically think. And you're going there with them, and you're seeing them process it right in front of you. It's powerful. Anyways, questions are powerful. We don't have time to go through that. But I could do a whole couple nights just on questions. Number 12, dispensers turn to servants. This is important. In this information age, youth no longer look to older generations for information like they used to. They simply Google it. That's what we want right in there. They Google it. You bet. That's quicker and easier and more comprehensive than asking anybody. We'll just Google it. The need to rightly discern, that's the word there, discern the barrage of conflicting and erroneous messages has never been greater. But most youth don't understand this. You get it. You guys get it. Oh, yeah, you can't trust everything that comes on there. And like, okay, these sites and this and from that, that's just garbage or whatever. Okay, oh, here's a nugget. That's how we look at the information on the internet. That's not how young people look at it. They take it at face value. And they don't even know they're doing it. So we need to, grandparents need to shift from teaching information to teaching discernment. Don't try to go back to the old days where, hey, they should come to us for information like we used to do. Those days are gone. They're gone forever. But you want to get them to this place of teaching them discernment. And ask questions to help youth recognize their need for wise biblical discernment. Because once they understand the value of discernment, they won't stop asking for your perspective. Once they get a taste of it, once they get this, they're going to be there. I don't want to be suckered in. We're going to go pretty quick here because time's flying by. Joy of grandparenting. Children and grandchildren are a great blessing. And your joy will be fullest if they are discipled well. Conversely, foolish offspring rob your joy. Conclusion? Celebrate over your progeny. It doesn't matter where they're at in their life. It doesn't matter how rebellious they might be. Celebrate, because you have incredible potential here. You have incredible opportunity to help that person make a change. Parents, number one. Grandparents, number two. Have more potential influence than anybody. It's incredible. So celebrate over your progeny and wholeheartedly disciple them with joyful anticipation that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's purposes here. All right. a couple things. There's a website here I put on recommended resources. That website, 20 ideas for grandparents. There's 20 ways, and there's more on that website too. Of ideas of maybe having a sleepover with one of your grandkids, or writing a letter, or how to do it, or events you can do just to start building the relationship and spending time with them. And remember, time fixes nothing. It just gives you an opportunity to disciple. It's discipleship that is the end goal that we're really looking for, to nurture their hearts towards Christ. Michela, I'm going to have Michela come on up and share. So you head into point there.
So I'm Michela, and I'm 12, and I'm really excited to be here. And this past week, I read the obituaries in the newspaper. I noticed some themes. That every single obituary stated the birth and death of that person. Each one mentioned their parents and who their spouse and children were. Some included something about their person's extended family. And interestingly, none of them mentioned any non-related people. And three, you don't get to write your own obituary or eulogy. Pretty obvious, but. We all leave a family behind. They will be leading our memorial service. Our family will write our obituary and eulogy. What will be included are things that are important to us. Matthew 6, verse 21 says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So basically, where we spend our time and money is where our hearts are. My dad loves funerals. And he says that people really start to think about where their loved one has gone, and they become more open to truth, and things come into perspective for them. Around 6 years ago, my great-grandpa died. I was around six at the time, so I don't remember much. However, I got to sing a solo during the service. It was the old hymn, In the Garden, and because of that, it's always been like my hymn that's kind of special to me. I previously sung it in the hospital room where my great-grandpa was. He'd been quite sick, so my great-grandma asked me to sing it at his funeral. My family also performed the song, I Will Rise, and my mom shared a bunch of memories she had. We all end up in a wooden box covered in dirt with nothing but a rock reminder, but we do leave behind a legacy. The term legacy is defined as a noun, something that is handed down or remains from a previous generation or time. A legacy might be defined as a noun in the dictionary, but it is birthed from a verb. It's based on what you've done. I may not be the little six-year-old soloist at your funeral, but like my dad said, your family is going to be there whether you like it or not. What will they be saying about us then? Lisa Chan says, is there anything you want more to hear than to hear, well done, come from God's lips, not well said or well thought out, but well done, end quote. What we actually do from here on in will shape our legacy.
Thank you. Number 14, leave a lasting legacy. As an older man, he was actually 75, God gave our great-great-grandpa, Abraham, a new vision. Write that down, vision for his life. He was 75. Anyone here 75 or older? Awesome. Promising a great nation and great land. Abraham was a normal person like us. We can tend to think of people in the Bible, heroes in the Bible, as like, they're just different than me. They were super spiritual. No, they weren't. God uses normal. He's just looking for someone who's available, who has a humble heart, and is willing to step out in faith. That's all. That's the requirement. And all of us can meet that. Abraham was a normal person like us, but he chose to respond to God's word with radical. You want to write in radical. Radical faith. Radical. Radical is like the people around you think you're kind of extreme in that area. Isn't that great? You know your parent, your friends say, you're being a little radical as a grandparent, don't you think? Don't you think you're investing a little? Just relax a little. Maybe you're making us, the rest of us, feel bad, you know? Hey, I don't want to make you feel bad. Come with me. Invest in yours. Radical. And a willingness to sacrifice for the call. In fact, he was willing to sacrifice everything that he held dearest, including his own one and only son. What are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice everything? There is no apparent fruit from all of this radical faith and extreme living and discomfort and problems he faced. There was nothing until he was 100. Then his one legitimate son was born. That's amazing. And at death, there is no sign of a great nation, nor any land. None. No land. Despite the lack of apparent fruit, Abraham believed, and generations. Remember, we talked about how God works generationally. Generations later, all God's promises came true, and we are beneficiaries of our great-great-grandpa's radical faith. We are. Praise God for grandparents with radical faith in response to God's call on all of our lives. We may not see. Don't expect to see. You may not see much fruit. You will. You probably see some fruit. Don't expect a whole lot. But in heaven, we'll see fully. Can you think of a greater legacy? Will your legacy be one of God's, of responding to God's word with radical faith? God extends similar, incredibly great promises to us today, regardless of our age. Age, you want to write in there. Regardless of our age. That's the cool thing about God. We're never done until he calls us home. In fact, that's why he's not calling us home yet, because we're not done. Are we willing to respond with radical, sacrificial faith to make disciples, first in our own family, then in others? Even if we don't see much fruit from our labor in our lifetime, have we landed on the truth that God works generationally and our actions, write that down, our actions today make a difference in eternity. You know, I like what Michaela said there about how, you know, when God says, or you're quoting Lisa Chan, you know, where God says, well done, like good and faithful servant. He doesn't say well thought out or good intentions. He says, well done. We've done something. We've responded. We've taken action. We've taken initiative. Nobody can go back and make a new start. See, there's no place. There's, you know, if we're just going to lament the past or lament how things are now that we're missing the gospel message. No one can go back and make a new start, but anyone can start now and make a new ending. Let's help each other. Take God at his word and spend eternity watching what God does with all that we offer him. You know, when elderly people are surveyed on their deathbed, if they could do it all over again, you know what they would, you know what the most three common things are? Any guesses? There's three things that come up over and over and over and over again.
Time.
Pardon?
Time for family.
Yes, that's one of them. They wish they'd spend more time with family. That's one. Any guesses what the other two are? And this is across the board, Christians, non-Christians.
Stop and smell the roses.
Everyone. That one wasn't on there, but they wish they could do it over again. They would spend more time investing in things that will last after they're gone. Which for the Christian is obvious, right?
Yeah.
But even secular people, they say the same thing. Yeah. And the third one, they could do it all over again. They take more risks. They take more risks. And for the Christian, you know, they'd step out in faith more. Trusting God, taking God as his word. On Friday, I went and visited an old friend of mine who's 95. He's in the hospital. I don't know, we don't know how... He might only be around for a few more days. We don't know. He might pull out of this. He might not. But his health has been failing for quite a while now. And so, anyways, I was there. Nobody was there. And so I walked in, and he was sleeping. And I wasn't sure if I should wake him. So I asked the nurse, should I wake him or just leave him? She's like, yeah, go ahead. He'll probably want that. So I woke him up, and he looked up, and he didn't recognize me at first, and he just first things out of his mouth he started quoting scripture. It's beautiful. Whole Psalm 23. And anyways, we had a great conversation, and we're talking about. Life, we're talking about death, we're talking about, you know, I was reading some scripture to him, and we had a volunteer comes in, you know, and he starts talking about God and Jesus. So this volunteer who was working in the hospital. Anyways, I asked him, I said, you know what, you know, we don't know when your funeral is going to be, but at your funeral, there's going to be your kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids, you're going to have people who've been associated with your life, a whole lot of people, and they're going to be really listening because that's what happens at funerals. People really listen. I said, what message would you want to give? And I had my phone on recording him. But don't tell him I did this, but I just record. Play it here, okay? I'm sure he's okay with it. I'm going to see if this works.
What do you want your last message to be? What do you want your last message to be?
You hear that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, last message is to whoever I know should give me an indication that he's spreading the gospel. Because that's the only purpose you and I are here for. We're not here for to get a suntan or fly to the moon or whatever. You tell me in short sentence, what are we here for? We're here for a cause. Although we may not...
I'll stop it there. Move on. What was his response? We're here for a cause. We're here for a reason. Let's not miss that reason. Let's not miss it. Christ came, he set the example. He showed us how to do it. And yeah, it takes work, like an Olympian. But Mass, what else is worth investing more in? Nothing. And he gets it. Not, and he hasn't lived it perfectly his whole life. He hasn't. We talked about that. We didn't know. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. Are we willing to take a step? Christian, can you show this video? You know, there's we have a lot of knowledge, knowing and believing, and we really want to look at our own lives, because I know we can all say, yeah, I
do you believe this?
That.
Most of us would say yes.
Yeah. Okay, switching topics to exercise. Okay. Who's done their fitness plan this week? So, I'll be quiet. Just watch the video.
Regular exercise is vital. Do you believe this? Most of us would say yes. But we actually don't believe it. We only know it to be true. And there's a world of difference between knowing and believing. The truth is, only 15% of adults believe it. How do I know this? Because only 15% achieve the minimum amount of daily recommended exercise. It is impossible to live inconsistent to what we believe, but it is common to live inconsistent to what we know. Most of us know how important exercise is. But if we're not doing it, we simply don't believe it. Knowing is in the mind, and believing is in the heart. The good news is that we can choose to change and believe the truth. Oh, it involves a process and some hard work, but anyone can do it. But let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we believe something that we don't. If you want to know what someone believes, simply follow them around for a week. Words reveal knowledge. Choices reveal belief. The Bible says God holds fathers responsible to disciple their kids to maturity in Christ. And this responsibility is far more important than career or lifestyle. Again, most know this to be true. But Dad, do you believe it? If someone were to look at your calendar or follow you around for a week, would it be obvious that you believe in heart-level discipleship? Why don't you take a moment right now and schedule a series of dedicated discipleship times with your son or daughter? This practical step will help transition knowledge into belief.
So that was obviously geared, a video we made geared for fathers, but it applies to all of us.
Yeah.
You know, when we get the message, if we're at the end of this course, and well, all we have time for anyways, there's lots more we can go on about in discipling, but there's enough here to get started. And you know what? If it's all just head knowledge and we've just learned more, it's pretty much a waste of time. And I hope it's not a waste of time for any of us. And I want to grow. I want my greatest steps of faith to be ahead of me. I want my greatest investment in discipling to be ahead of me, not behind me. And I hope I can say that every year until the Lord takes me home. You know, as grandparents, you have a beautiful state. You got no mortgage. Often not a full-time job anymore. What a great opportunity to invest. And we all have opportunities. I'm not saying we don't, but Dan, I think you're more accurate here, your mouth here, you know, and our time on earth is just that sliver, and you know, this is the beginning of eternity, that we're going to be spending in heaven, and what we've done here on earth in these few brief moments will have a radical impact on all of this and much more. And I just pray that somehow God transitions that truth into our hearts. Let's pray. Well, whoever wants to pray can pray, and if not, that's okay too, and I'll wrap up.
Lord, teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be a grandparent and to try to speak in the lives of our grandchildren.
Thank you, Lord, for Richard and his family to come here, Lord, and offer their time, offering leadership and teaching us, Lord, something that we can take home and that we can exercise, and not something that we just keep to ourselves, but just flourish with it, Lord. So we thank you for opening our heart and mind.
Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts and you change our hearts and just help us to take that first step into discipleship, whether it's discipling someone or even stepping up and asking for discipleship, Lord. Just all the million reasons not to, Lord, I pray that we just put all those aside and just take that bold first step, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you have been with Richard and Tiffany as they've discipled their family, and that they are in turn able to disciple those that come before them. And we just greatly thank you for the beautiful family that they are, and that they're so eager and willing to serve you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God, for this time that we could spend here during this course, and I pray that you would help this truth that we've been hearing to become beliefs in our lives, and that we would all be growing and investing our life for eternity and for discipleship. We pray that we would live with that eternity in mind.
God, I pray that this enthusiasm that we have right now, that we would keep that with us, that we would the importance in discipling.
Father, you know our hearts.
Yes.
You know the intentions of our heart. And God, we know that we're incapable of changing on our own. We need you. Please work in our hearts. Please purify our hearts. Please grow in us, sink, sear the truth of your word into our hearts. And help us to believe the truth and to act on that truth. And God, we know that we can't do your part of changing our hearts or anyone else's heart, but God, you have given us a job to do, a role to do. You've given us a field manual, the Bible. God, may we not have spiritual lethargy. May we not be lazy. May we not be bound by fear or lies of the enemy. But God, grow us. Wherever we're at, it doesn't matter where we're at. God, help us all to take the next step. Whatever that may be, it's different for all of us, but God, help us to take the next step. God, we want this next year to bear forth the greatest faithfulness to you that there's ever been. God, we want to grow. We want to take greater steps of faith. Help us to help each other. We're all beggars at the foot of your cross. No one's better than another, but help us to help each other. And God, I pray for our kids. Pray for our grandkids. For those yet born, for generations yet born, God, I pray that they would all grow up to know and love and serve you, Jesus, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. God, that they would be disciples of Jesus Christ who are passionate for you, and they would go out and make disciples. God, that they would get it. Pray and use us in that process. Thank you for that phenomenal privilege. Being, actually allowing us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the people around us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, I pray that shame would have no place. That discouragement would have no place. God, that regret or lament in the past would have no place, but that all of us, Lord, would be looking ahead through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's things that we need to repent of, God, I pray we go home and repent of those before you and receive from you the forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives us on the cross. Thank you for the clean slate you'll give all who repent, and may tomorrow be a new day and a new direction. Spur us on, Father. We love you. We're unworthy. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have some recommended resources. I didn't do homework this time, but here's what I would say for homework. As soon as possible, make a game plan. Make a plan. Some action steps. Take wherever you're at, and if you need some help with that, get some help. I'm available. Randy, there's others available to help.